The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The title of the teaching time this morning is Redefining Church, because that's essentially what I want to do, is to redefine biblically what is the church. And the reason this is important to me is this. Inevitably, regardless of where, maybe I should put it this way. How many of you guys last week, with your family, got into some sort of argument that revolved around church or religion? Can I see your hands? Yeah, I got in one, okay? So maybe we're just the contentious people, those of us who that's true of. But it's common that no matter kind of what church you call home, there's inevitable arguments and disagreements about ways that we do church, right? So some of you guys are like, you should do church like Coram Deo, you know, and meet downtown. And other people are like, you're in a cult and your church is weird and you shouldn't do it that way, right? And so you argue back and forth with people about ways that we do church. And my conviction is it doesn't do any good to have those arguments. And they really can't solve anything unless there's a fundamental agreement on the nature of what the church is, right? Because before we talk about how we do what we do, what church should look like, what a particular style of church is good or bad or right or wrong, we have to be grounded on what in the world is the church in the first place, biblically. And so we start there, and then that can lead us in the direction of, well, then how should church be done? And so because I think it's common when you're starting a new church and planting a church and you're around people who are maybe from varying church backgrounds, you have disagreements and arguments and conversations about how to do church. I want to get us back to just the root biblically of what is the church. Okay, and so that's where we're going to go this morning. And what I want to do is I want to start by sort of addressing or talking about a common misconception so that we can contrast that with the actual biblical truth of what the church is. Okay. And so the misconception that I want us to deconstruct or talk about for a few minutes is the idea that the church is a place. Okay? Now, I would say that this is sort of fundamentally held by most of you and by most people in the culture, that the church is essentially a place. Now, all of us know that it's not just a place, right? But it's also, whenever we talk about church, we're also sort of abstractly talking about the people that gather there and whatever they're made up of. But fundamentally, I think most of our language and conversation about church is sort of geographic in nature, isn't it? I mean, you talk about, you're going to go home and say, I went to church this morning, right? Or you might say, I drove by this church. Or anytime people are getting married, they're looking for a church in which to do the wedding, right? And a lot of our conversation and thinking about church tends to focus around the idea that the church is a place. Okay, that's a common misconception. And there's some implications of that thinking that I think all of us sort of fall victim to, okay? Regardless of whether you would agree or disagree with the idea that church is a place, let's talk about a few of the misconceptions or the implications of that misconception, okay? A few things that makes us sort of inherently think, regardless of whether we confront them or not, okay? First of all, if church is a place, what that means then is that God is in that place, right, in some sort of special or unique way that's different from other places. Right? If the church is a place, then sort of God is somehow there in a unique way. I mean, how many of you guys have walked into a place like St. Cecilia's Cathedral over on 40th Street, right? And you open those humongous oak doors, and when you walk in and there's sort of this towering architecture and stained glass and it's super quiet in there, and you sort of hold your breath. Because there's sort of this sense, isn't there, that like this is a place that's not like other places. It sort of has a sense of holiness to it. Right? And so you sort of walk, you sort of whisper instead of talking loudly, because it has a sense that this place is sort of a place where God is in some way. And you've all had that experience if you've walked in a church that sort of has that historic feel to it. Shortly after the terrorist attacks on 9/11, I was working at a church, and a guy was just happened to be sitting in the chapel one day at lunchtime. And so I went in to sit down and talk with him and see if he needed anything and just see how I could serve him. And I said, you know, is there anything I can do for you? And he said, no, I just, I work down the street. And on my lunch hour, you know, I realized that I need to talk to God. And so I needed to come someplace where I knew that God is. And so that's why I'm here. You know, and so this guy had this perception that, you know, God is sort of at church. And in some way, if I want to pray or I want to have a conversation with God or I want to get out of my work environment and meet with God, the church is where I go to do that. So that's one of the implications of the idea that church is a place, is that somehow we tend to think that God is somehow there in that place in a unique or different way than God is other places. A second implication is that if the church is a place, then the job of a pastor or of a spiritual leader is to make that place as good as it can be. You with me? And if the church is a place, the reason people serve as pastors or leaders is to help make that place really, really good so that people will come there, experience God, and somehow have their lives changed or transformed. And so what this sort of inevitably leads to is the idea that the church is sort of a vendor of religious goods and services, right? That we, you know, we hire people to make sure that we have the right stuff in place so that when people come there, they will feel welcome and they will feel ministered to and they will feel connected with. Now, you know, to some extent, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but I don't think I have to go too far to help you guys recognize that in American Christianity, this has sort of almost become laughable, the way this is starting to play out, right? I mean, Lee and I, a few years ago, were visiting at a church down in East Texas, a Southern Baptist church, really, really big church. And I met this guy who apparently was on the pastoral staff there. And so I said, you know, well, what's your role? What do you do? And he said in sort of his East Texas twang, well, I'm the minister of recreation. And I said, well, you know, that's okay. I don't have one of those. What is that? You know, what is your role? What do you do? He says, well, our church owns some lakefront property. You know, we got a beach and some football fields and softball fields and tennis courts and playgrounds and stuff like that. And so my job is to sort of oversee all that and make sure that people can come and recreate. And we run sports leagues and all kinds of stuff like that. You know, and I mean, no disrespect to the guy, but I just thought, you know, last time I looked in my Bible, I don't recall seeing that as a major role for a pastor. It's like the minister of recreation, like you run youth sports leagues, which is great. I want my kids to play sports, but I'm not sure that I would want to pay you as a pastor to do that as part of your church job. You know, it's just kind of weird. So then this week I was looking online just at some of the job postings that are out there for various church jobs, okay, in America. And I came across a listing of a church in Dallas that has a job opening for an executive chef. So if you happen to be a culinary master and you want to use that in service of God, you can get hired at this church as their executive chef, right? Now, again, you know, no disrespect to the churches, but it's just interesting that it sort of seems to come out of this misconception that if church is a place, then what we want to do is make that as good a place as possible, right? And so it makes sense. We'd have ministers of recreation and executive chefs because we want that to be a doggone good place where people are going to come and have a great experience and want to come back. But you see how that begins to sort of take us off course of, I think, what the Bible says when it talks about the church. A third implication is that if the church is a place, then sort of the way I grow as a Christian is by showing up at that place. Right? I mean, assuming that it's sort of a place where God is and where people are wanting to make it a great place, then the way I grow as a Christian is fundamentally by showing up at that place. And so there's an obvious danger here, right? Because if the place down the street has better stuff to offer that I think is going to help me grow more, then I'm going to go there. But then if this place over here starts a new program that is supposed to help me grow more as a Christian, then I might go over there. It sort of breeds this sort of consumeristic Christianity that says, I'm going to go to the place that has the most to offer me so that I can grow as a Christian. Right? Now, again, I don't think this is the only reason why churches do things, but I think when you start from this misconception that the church is a place, or when that sort of bleeds into your thinking, it leads us in these directions, doesn't it? That I grow as a Christian by showing up at this place. And so I was talking to a friend of mine who served at a church, and he had this experience where there was a guy there who was an elder and on the spiritual leadership team of that church, and a well-respected man and sort of really good, sort of savvy kind of leader, helped do all kinds of administrative responsibilities in the church. But he's telling me that his wife also knows this man's daughter-in-law. And the daughter-in-law would just be honest about the fact that this guy was sort of a jerk in his house. He'd be rude to his wife and mean to his kids and just sort of an obnoxious guy and angry all the time and bitter toward his wife and children. And you sort of wonder, well, how does a guy like that get appointed a role as an elder at a church, right? If the Bible says your first responsibility is to be a good spiritual leader in your family, and that's sort of a prerequisite to be a spiritual leader in the church, how is it you can have a guy who's a spiritual leader, a recognized leader in a church, whose family just kind of thinks he's a jerk? Well, the way that happens is because if you grow as a Christian by showing up at that place, then it doesn't necessarily matter that your family is sort of not all there. If you do a good job promoting that place and investing in that place and serving at that place, then that makes sense, right? That you can lead and that people would look to you as a leader. Now, you know, pastorally speaking, I'm pretty weary of this approach to church, right? I mean, I think this misconception has just created all kinds of problems in how we in our culture view church and Christianity and God and religion. And so there's a lot of reasons why I sort of want to blow up this misconception that the church is a place. But the foremost reason is simply just that it's not biblical. It's not at all what the Bible teaches that the church is. And so I want to contrast that sort of misconception with the biblical truth of what the church is and then draw some implications from that biblical truth, okay? And, you know, I want you to know, I'm not saying that having a place is a bad thing, right? Most churches need a place. In fact, we're hoping that one day we would actually have a place that is ours where we can gather and we don't have to set it up and tear it down every week. And that's all good. So I'm not saying that a church having a place, investing in a place is a bad idea. But rather what I'm saying is when we define the church as a place, it leads us in all sorts of unbiblical directions. And so what we need to do is redefine the church according to what the Bible says the church is. And so let me unpack for you the biblical truth, and then we'll look at a passage that I think will help you connect the dots and see how Scripture teaches this. The biblical truth is that the church is not a place, but rather that the church is a people. The church is not a place, the church is a people. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter, which is where we'll be spending our time this morning in Scripture. So if you have a Bible, you can go there, and we'll be there in a few minutes. The church is a people. I'm going to show you this verse that I think really, really clearly unpacks this. But even more broadly, perhaps we could start by thinking about the word that's used for church in the New Testament. Okay? The word for church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. Okay, which literally means the called out ones. Kaleo is the verb that means to call, and ek is a preposition that means out of. Okay, and so ekklesia is a word that means the called out ones. The idea is that God has called out a people from the world and from cultures and from sort of the mass of humanity. God has called a people to Himself and called them out of the world and into His family. And that's what makes up the church. Romans 9:24 says that God called us not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And remember, as we've been working our way through Romans, that's sort of Paul's way of saying the religious people and the irreligious people. Okay, the Jews are the religious types, the Gentiles are the unconverted pagan types. And what Romans is saying is that the church is God's people that are called out of both religiousness and out of irreligiousness. That God has called a people to Himself out of, some of you guys, you know, God called you to Himself out of lives of just ignorance of God, right? You were just sort of running down your own path, engaged in all kinds of selfishness, and God called you to Himself out of that. Some of you guys, God called you to Himself out of a life of religiosity, right? You were good church-going people, you had a sort of a basic understanding that church is good and God is good and whatever, But out of your religiousness, God called you to salvation and to belong to His people in Jesus. Okay, so the church is the ones that God has called out to be His people. So that's maybe just a broad observation from the whole New Testament and the way that the Bible talks about the church. But what I want to do now is to sort of zoom in on this one verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at one verse, and we're going to sort of mine the depths of this verse this morning. Okay? It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So let me read it to you. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's the verse we're going to sort of sink our minds into this morning. The first question that we need to ask, I think, is who is you? Okay, it says you are such and such, but who is you? Who in the world is being talked about here? And the way we answer that question usually is just to go back to the beginning of the letter and find out who in the world is the letter written to. Okay, when the author addresses his people, who in the world are the addressees? Who is he writing to? So look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, the very beginning, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood." So that's who the you is. Peter is writing to God's elect, scattered throughout basically all the known world, who've been chosen according to God's foreknowledge. Okay, so we're going to get sort of knee-deep into this whole idea of election in about three chapters in Romans. Okay, so you can sort of save your questions about that until then. But I think it's interesting to notice here that who the you is God's people, and notice that there's sort of a Trinitarian angle on what that means. It means, number one, that you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's happened through the sanctifying or setting apart of the Holy Spirit. And it's happened for the purpose of obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, which indicates cleansing from sin. Okay, so God the Father has chosen you. He's set you apart by His Holy Spirit. He's called you to obedience to Jesus Christ, and you've been identified with Jesus' blood in being cleansed from your sin. So the you here is Trinitarian Christians, people who have been grabbed a hold of by God and captured by His Spirit and given their lives in obedience to Jesus and cleansed by His blood. That's who we're writing about here in the book of 1 Peter. So you, the church, God's elect people, here's what you are. Back to verse 9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." So I want you to see here that what the church is a people belonging to God. You see that right there in the center of the verse? You are a people belonging to God. In other words, the fundamental character of the church, whatever else we might be, whatever else might define us, whatever other things we might do, the fundamental character of the church is that we are a people who belong to God. We are people that God has taken to Himself. We are people that God has laid hold of, kept for Himself. And so because of that, we have a fundamentally different character than the world. Okay, I mean, the world is everybody, right? And out of everybody, out of the world, God has called to Himself, has gathered to Himself a particular people. And they have a fundamentally different character. They've been possessed by God. They're the people that belong to God. And so they're a fundamentally different sort of people than the rest of the world. They live by a fundamentally different set of values than the rest of the world. Their allegiance is to a different person than the rest of the world. Not everyone belongs to God. The church belongs to God. They're His chosen, called, laid hold of people. Okay? So I want you to see that the fundamental character of the church is that we are a people who belong to God. God's special possession. Now, this is what's cool about this, is that when you belong to God, when God has called you into His family, all other sort of identities and distinctions and ways that you might define yourself get pushed into the background. And I think it's cool to see how this verse does this. Okay, so the fundamental character is you're a people that belong to God. Now let's see, what does that mean? What does that do to these other ways that we try to define ourselves? Let's look. It says, first of all, you are a chosen people. That word people there is actually the Greek word for race. If you have an ESV or a New American Standard Bible, you'll see that it translates it, a chosen race. So what that means is that the church, God's people, transcend racial or ethnic boundaries. You see that? It's like we would define ourselves sort of by race, right? Or by culture, or by ethnicity. But what God says is, once I call you into my people, I'm sort of constituting a new race. You're a new race. You're no longer defined by the racial and ethnic boundaries that you might mark yourself by in the world. So God calls people from all races and all backgrounds and all tribes and all cultures into this new people called the church. The church transcends racial boundaries. Secondly, it says that you're a royal priesthood, which means that the church transcends clerical boundaries. There's no sort of first class, second class Christians. There's no divisions between everyday normal people and clergies and priests. But rather, all of us are called as the priesthood, the royal priesthood of God. This is sort of a foundational doctrine of the Reformation, is the priesthood of all believers. That what the Reformers said was that in contrast to sort of the Roman Catholic hierarchy, that every believer in Christ, everyone who's a part of the church, is a priest. Everyone represents God. Everyone has immediate access to God through Jesus. Right? I mean, if you read your Bible, you'll notice that in the Old Testament, priests are everywhere. Right? There's a high priest, there's all kinds of priests, they have all these duties, they offer sacrifices, they essentially mediate between the people and God. In the New Testament, who is the priest of the church? Jesus. Hebrews says Jesus is our great high priest. And so since Jesus is our priest, we all now have equal access to God. And so there's no more distinction between clergy and everybody else. And so, you know, doggone it, we love our Roman Catholic friends, but they're just wrong on this one, right? I mean, the Roman Catholic Church would teach that there's sort of an extra measure of grace, that you actually get more grace from God by being a priest or a nun or a person under religious orders, okay? And we would say, no, that's not true, because the Bible says all of us, all of God's people, are a royal priesthood. Now, does this mean there's no leaders in the church? Does this mean sort of everybody's, you know, we're all sort of just do our own thing and whatever, walk with Jesus however you want? No. The biblical model in the New Testament is that there's elders who help to lead the people of God. But I want you to see that an elder is very different than a priest, right? A priest is essentially a mediator between God and people. If you think about how priesthood worked in the Old Testament and even how it works in traditions like the Roman Catholic tradition today, right, what a priest does is sort of goes to God on behalf of the people. The people bring their sacrifices or their offerings or confess their sins to the priest, and he mediates between them and God. And the same the other way, right, that the priest sort of speaks on behalf of God to the people. And see, in the New Testament, that's exactly what Jesus does. It says we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so what an elder is not a mediator between God and men, but rather sort of a mentor, an older brother in the faith. Right? What we need is not a priest to mediate between us and God. We need a shepherd. Someone to sort of like help us along the path, help us figure out what it means to follow Jesus, Help us figure out what it looks like to grow to maturity as the people of God. And so the New Testament sets up men called elders in the church who are essentially just guys who have walked with Jesus for a while, know their Bibles, know Scripture, and can help shepherd and guide and lead the people of God in the direction of following Jesus. But they do that as a brotherhood, not as a hierarchy. You with me? So it's sort of like the older brothers, the respected uncle in your family that you'd look to for advice, that's who the elders are. But there's no priesthood laity. The church transcends clerical distinctions. And look at this next phrase. You're not only a chosen people and a royal priesthood, but you're a holy nation. Which means that the church also transcends national boundaries. So you are a Christian first, and you're an American second. And some of you guys need to get that a little bit, right? Some of you guys are like, rah, rah, let's hang an American flag behind the stage and, you know, sing the Star Spangled Banner before we do church. And that's not how the kingdom of God works. Our loyalty is to Christ first, and then we're Americans. I was leading a prayer meeting a few years ago, and we had this guy come to the prayer meeting, and he's part of the Air Force, you know, and this is right after the war in Iraq had started, and he asked me if we could pray for the success of the American troops in Iraq. So I said, well, what do you mean? Like, what do you want us to pray for? And he said, well, I want us to pray that they would win. And I said, no, we will not pray for that. Okay? Not because I'm not a good red-blooded American and I don't want to win, but because I don't think Jesus is about America winning. Okay? I think Jesus is about His kingdom and His glory. And we're going to pray for that. So what we can pray is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, which might mean, you know, make this war end quickly so a lot of people don't die. But certainly we're not going to pray that our troops would go kick butt on the enemy. Okay? Because you're a Christian first, you're American second. The church transcends national boundaries. So what God has done is, out of the world, He's calling to Himself a new race of people, a new priesthood, a new nation. That the church becomes all these things. So all the things we tend to find identity in, right? All these distinctions we might make about ourselves and ways we might define ourselves, right? I'm an American, or I'm a white American, or I'm a white suburban American, or I live in Omaha, or I'm a Midwestern person, right? All those distinctions are shattered by what it means to belong to the people of God. Those things are secondary. What's primary is what I am first is I'm a person, I'm part of the people who belong to God. That's my identity. So maybe I would just ask you this morning, where is your identity? Right? Where are you finding your identity? Is it in your race or ethnicity or nationality? Maybe. Maybe for some of you guys it's more in your career, in your boyfriend or girlfriend, in your success. All those distinctions are those places that we find our identity, those places that we say, here's who I am. You know what those are? They're ways of putting up walls to exclude other people. They're ways of defining ourselves in ways that keep other people out and keep us on a pedestal. See, what's cool about the church is it's the only truly inclusive people in the world. Because what Jesus says is, hey, what defines you is you belong to me. So that's your identity. You don't find your identity in anything else. Everything else gets scattered and thrown down and is secondary to the fact that the church is the people belonging to God. That's cool, isn't it? That Peter, just under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thought this stuff up and wrote it down. Isn't that pretty neat? Yeah, except that he didn't make it up. He actually ripped this off. So flip back in your Bible to Exodus 19. So you guys thought that Peter, that crazy apostle that was always sticking his foot in his mouth when Jesus was around, he just made this stuff up, right? He just came up with this chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. This is really cool. These are good metaphors about how the people of God is primary and it erases all these distinctions. Well, it is cool. What's even cooler is that all Peter's doing is just re-quoting Scripture from Exodus 19. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. This is on Mount Sinai, by the way, as Moses is about to give the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is God has called His people out of slavery in Egypt, and He's brought them to Mount Sinai, and He's about to give them the Ten Commandments. Here's what Moses says. Moses went up to God, And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So when God had called his people out of Egypt and was constituting them as his people in the Old Testament, what he says is, if you keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession. You'll be a kingdom of priests. You'll be a holy nation. That's what defined the people of God in the Old Testament. And all Peter is doing is saying the same things that always define the people of God are what define the church as the people of God. We are God's people, his possession. We're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, the ones called out of the world to belong to Jesus. What defines the church is that we are a people belonging to God. The church is a people, not a place. Okay? It might be a people that have a place where they gather, but the fundamental identity of the church is that it's a people. Now, I want you to just sort of lock that biblical principle into your head, because I think it's crucial that you get that. It's clearly what 1 Peter 2 is teaching us about the nature of the church. But now what I want to do is just draw some implications of that. Okay? How does that color or influence how in the world we live out our lives as the church? Okay? And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to contrast these with some of the things that we said before, some of the implications of the idea that the church is a place. Okay, so you're going to see some intentional contrasts. And what I'm trying to do in that is to show you, if this is true, that the church is a people, not a place, how are things going to look differently? Okay, and it's no accident that some of the things you're going to see are going to relate very closely to how in the world we're trying to build this church called Coram Deo. Okay, so I hope that as you see these, you connect them to, oh, that's why we do it that way. Okay. That makes sense. Okay, so let's talk about the implications of the fact that the church is a people. First of all, if the church is a people, then what that means is God is in that people, not in that place. You see the difference? It's not that God is in that place. It's that he's in that people. So we should expect that God is among his people in some special, unique way that's different from how he's present in the rest of the world. And that's true. The Bible says that the people of God, the church, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so that God actually lives in us in a mystical way and guides us as his people. So what that means is God is wherever his people are. Okay? And this is fundamental to the name of our church, which is Coram Deo, which means in the presence of God. The reason we call ourselves by that name is because it's reinforcing the idea that wherever you are, if you are one of God's people, God is there with you. So the church is not a place where you come to meet with God. The church is the people of God. And when we gather together, yeah, it's great because God's here, because he's here with all of us. But when you go to your work, when you go home to your house today, when you go to your buddy's house to watch a bunch of football games tomorrow, right? When you show up at work this week, when you go to school, God is with you. You are living in the presence of God in that place. And so it's important that you understand that church isn't a place. And God is not about showing up somewhere where you are. That what it's about is you living all of your life as though you're living before the face of God, because you are. The church is where God is. God is in that people, not in that place. The second implication is that if the church is a people, then the job of pastors or spiritual leaders is to make that people as good as they can be. We said before that if it's a place, then the job of a pastor is to make that place as good as it can be. But if the church is a people, then the job of a spiritual leader is to make that people as good as it can be. Which is fundamentally different. Right? I could spend all my time trying to make a place or a particular experience be really good and leave you with warm fuzzies. But what God calls me and other spiritual leaders to do is to make His people as good as they can be for the sake of His glory. And so what that means at Coram Dale is that we get in your grill. Okay? Like, you would like to go to a church where you can just show up and fill a spot and take up a seat in a pew and listen to some good teaching and some good music and go back home, but that's not this church. So if that's what you're looking for, you're probably not going to last here very long. Okay? Because what we do is, because it's the role of a spiritual leader to make you as good of a people as you can be, then if you profess faith in Christ, my role is to get in your grill. And the role of our missional community leaders and the people who serve alongside us in shepherding this community is to get in your grill. And to get in there and mess with you and mess with your life and mess with the decisions you're making and talk about, honestly, sin and repentance and what it means for you to trust Jesus and what it means for you to walk and lead your family and serve in your workplace and live out God's mission in the city. So that's why we do that. It's because that's the calling of a pastor or a spiritual leader. That also means we're a little bit particular about what that people should look like. Right? One of the things that I'm passionately prayerful about, and that those that help to lead our community are passionately prayerful about, is this people has got to look a certain way for the sake of God. Because you know what you do? You represent God to the city of Omaha. Not alone. There's lots of other churches that we do that together. But part of what Coram Deo, this body of people, does is we represent Jesus Christ to the city of Omaha. So guess what? If you as an individual are not living in a way that represents Jesus well, we're going to have a talk. Because I care that this people reflects Jesus well to our city. Right? And so it's not okay. Like most churches, you can sort of get by with a gospel of sin avoidance. Right? It's basically, as long as my name doesn't show up in the paper, as long as I don't get in major trouble, as long as I never have to call anyone in the church to bail me out of jail, things are good. Like, I just avoid really major sins that will make the church or me look bad, and I'm coasting. I'm good. Right? That is not the gospel that we function by at Coram Dale. The gospel we function by here is that we actually want to become a people that look like Jesus. And guess what? We're not there yet. We never will be. Okay, so if we're on this road to becoming a people that look like Jesus, that means more than just avoiding major issues and sins. It also means becoming transformed so that we're people who love the city the way Jesus would love the city, and who love each other the way Jesus would love each other, and who stand for truth and for Scripture and for the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus wants for us. So, this community is a community where my job and the job of others that God has called to lead is to make this people as good as it can be. And that's what we're going to be about. That's why we're a little weird, a little different, a little like, how come you care about that aspect? Why are you asking me about my marriage? Oh, because I think Jesus wants to be the Lord of your marriage too, not just of 10:30 to noon on a Sunday morning. Right? He wants all of your life. So we're going to talk about all of your life. This is part of why we have these things called missional communities, and we're always talking about you getting in community. It's because we want people in your life. And if you had a bad day with your wife, we want you to have to show up and talk about it with people, right? Or we want people to know that, man, if there's struggles you're going through, I want to be able to dive in there with you. I want someone to know besides you. Third implication is this. If the church is a people, then I grow as a Christian by being with that people. So again, see the difference. It's not that I grow as a Christian by being in that place called the church. I grow as a Christian by being with that people called the church. And here's where this is a major, major sort of difference in how we do what we do at Coram Dale. Okay? The gospel we tend to function under in America is a gospel of individualism. Right? Which is, essentially, as long as my soul is good with God, that's kind of where it ends. And so a lot of modern-day churches are really no different from any business offering self-improvement techniques to people who want to better themselves. I mean, that's essentially right. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better Christian. So I come to the church to figure that out so I can improve myself. Okay? But I want you to notice in this passage in 1 Peter, right, it uses communal terms like you're a priesthood. It didn't say you're priests, but you're a priesthood. Right? It didn't say you're persons. It said you're a people. So there's this communal emphasis. And what that means is that you have to be with that people in order to experience the life God intended you to have, and in order to experience the spiritual transformation that God intended for your soul. It comes about by being with God's people. So here's how that makes it different, okay? If the goal is to grow as a Christian by showing up in a place, and if our view of church is that it's a place, and if our understanding of pastors is that their job is to make that place really good, or that experience really good, or that institution really good, then what that tends to foster, right, is I'm going to put on a really, really good show on Sunday morning that will wow you and make you want to come back. Okay? I'm going to really, really try to do everything I can, invest all sorts of resources and money into Sunday morning so that it can be a really, really great experience so that you will want to come back to that place again and experience that again. Okay? What's different is that if the church is a gathering of people, then what Sunday morning is a gathering of people. We want it to be good. We want it to be excellent. We want it to portray the beauty and the grandeur and the glory of Jesus. But, like, the difference is we're just not necessarily out to, like, impress people so they come back because they were so wowed by the excellence of Sunday morning. Right? So it's funny because people ask me every once in a while, well, doesn't your church start at 10:30? How come it's 10:40 and we're still standing around drinking coffee? Like, because guess what? That's church. The church is a gathering of a people. So you know what? We start when we start. You know, and it's usually a little bit later than 10:30 because it's not like I'm here in my seat at 10:30 ready for the show to begin. It's not like going to a movie, right? It's more like going to a family reunion where you just kind of go hang around and we get around to eating sooner or later. Okay? Here's another difference is that if church is a place, then it's to my advantage as a leader and a pastor to sort of go for the sale, right? So you guys have been in churches like this where it's like the end of every message, the goal is for you to come forward, pray to receive Jesus, right? You'll notice that I have not done that yet in the history of Coram Deo. Is it because I don't believe in that? Kind of. Here's the difference. Some guy one time just berated me because I didn't do that at the end of a sermon. Like, he just could not comprehend why in the world you would preach a sermon, talk about Jesus, and then not have people come forward and have an opportunity to receive Jesus, right? And, you know, the difference is, guess what? I believe that the way that happens is in community, right? Probably, I could maybe get some of you guys to come forward and pray to receive Jesus, and so what? Would it really do any good unless you're in community, unless you're around a people helping you to learn what that means, to live out that commitment, to understand what it means to follow Jesus. So, you know, my conviction as a preacher is, guess what? We're going to talk about the Bible, we're going to talk about Jesus, we're going to talk about sin, we're going to talk about repentance. And what's going to happen is that sooner or later, you're going to repent and trust in Jesus. And that's going to happen on His timing, not on mine. And we're not going to go for the clothes like we're selling used cars, because that's not what we're about, right? We're about Jesus. And He does His work when He does His work. And so, you know, if there's good community happening and if you're in conversations and relationships with people, then, you know, if you've been hanging around here for a long time and nothing seems to be happening, somebody might say, hey, are you serious about following Jesus or what? Right? I mean, so if church is a people, it's just that it creates sort of a whole different method for how in the world we get together and what Sunday morning is about. So what Sunday morning is for us is it's a covenant renewal service. It's a time for us to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. It's a time for us to repent of sin, to be convicted from Scripture, to worship together, to talk about God, and then be sent back out into the world as His ambassadors, His missionaries for another week. So if the church is a place, what that means is God is in that place, The job of a pastor is to make that place as good as it can be, and the job of a Christian is to grow by showing up at that place. But since the Bible teaches that the church is a people, what that means is God is in that people. The job of a pastor or spiritual leader is to make that people as good as it can be, and that you grow as a Christian by being around and immersed in that people. Now, we're going to look at the second half of this verse next week and essentially talk about the question, so what kind of people are we? What is our purpose as the people of God? But all I want to just drive into your hearts this week is that you're the people of God, that church is not a place. And listen, if you came here looking for a cool place, I'm glad you're here. You're not going to find it. I hope what you find is a pretty decent people to be around. Okay? And, you know, like I said, I'm not against place. That's not what the Bible says a church is, okay? So what we are is we're people. And what I want to do is call you to be a part of that people. But also want to give you time to be part of that people, okay? So that's what we're about. I want to be upfront about that's what defines Coram Deo, what defines our life as a church, and the kind of people that we're trying to be. Because the church is a people, not a place. And so what you'll find is a lot of emphasis on the kind of people we're becoming, not necessarily a whole lot of emphasis on what a great show we have on Sunday mornings, or how excellent everything is, or what great coffee we brew, even though it is very good, right? Now, here's what I want to do. We're going to have communion after I pray. And as I pray, I want to give you the opportunity because basically all the Christian life is about is repentance and faith, okay? It's about repenting of sin and renewing faith in Jesus and in the promises of Scripture. And so here's what I mean by that. Some of you guys this morning, what you need to do is you need to repent of sin, you need to trust in Jesus, and you need to become a part of God's people. And guess what? If that desire is in you this morning, that's evidence that God is calling you to Himself, and you need to respond to that. Okay? Some of you guys need to repent of just sort of a wrong view of what church is. And you've sort of been approaching Coram Deo as a consumer, like showing up because it meets your needs, and that's not necessarily all bad because God got you here by that. But you need to repent of that view of church and express confidence in the biblical understanding of church, that it's a people, and question, what does it mean for you then to be part of that people? Some of you guys that are sort of a part of Coram Deo and sort of, this is your people, this is who you are, you know, what we need to repent of is the ways that we've failed to be the kind of people God wants us to be, right? I mean, the ways that we still have these sort of distinctions and identities by which we define ourselves, where we've failed to be really the kind of people that God intends for us to be. And so to commit ourselves anew to God's transforming grace to continue to shape us into a people that looks like He wants us to look, okay? So wherever you are, you know, what I'm calling you to do this morning is repent, trust, okay? You figure out what that means for you based on where your soul is and how God's at work in you this morning. I'm going to pray for us. Let me give you a few minutes to talk to God and then I'll close us. Jesus, we need to repent this morning. So I pray Your conviction upon each person in the room. God, I pray that You would move us to our knees and to true heartfelt grief over our sin, whether that sin be unbelief, whether that sin be an unbiblical understanding of church, or whether that sin be a lack of experiencing transformation in our hearts so that we are increasingly becoming the people You want us to be. God, I think about just what it means to be a people, not a place. I'm thankful that we have a place to gather, and I'm thankful for the people that are here. God, I just would confess and repent of the ways in which my own thinking about church tends to favor place over people. God, I think about how on a Sunday morning I can get here and be more worried about getting stuff set up right than about the people that are here doing it with me. And God, I just repent of that. And God, we together repent of the ways that we have missed Your heart for what the church is. And so, Jesus, we just recommit ourselves to Your transforming grace. This is Your church. You're the senior pastor. You're the great high priest. You're the head. You're the cornerstone. And we're just Your people trying to do a good job representing You to the world around us. And so, God, where we have failed, would You forgive us? Would You give us a new resolve to be and to become by Your grace a people
that declares your excellency to the world around us, and that proclaims your gospel to the ends of the earth, and that loves people like Jesus would love them. That's what we want to be, God, and so we just invite your presence and your transforming grace, your Holy Spirit, to make that true of us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.